Ago, that the Lord has really been dealing with me on the spirit of discernment and being able to see into the spiritual realm and to know what the enemy is doing. The scripture says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so in this climate of the spirit of deception that we are in, and also wanting to have clear vision and knowing what the enemy is doing, I want to talk to you tonight a very important subject. And we'll be discussing a story you've all heard before, but we'll be taking a bit of a different viewpoint on it. And this message is entitled, Preaching to the Enemy. And we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 42 through 47. And again, it's a very familiar story. You've all heard it. We've all heard it even as children, the story of David and Goliath. And as I was studying this text, I noticed something interesting I'd never noticed before that really kind of caught my attention and began to investigate it and saw that it really had to do with the climate that we are in. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 42 through 47. And where we are taking the story, David is on the battlefield. He's in the Valley of Elah, and he's confronting the Philistine giant Goliath. And they are having an interaction with each other. 1 Samuel 17, verses 42 through 47. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field of the air. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give thee the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so that will be our text today in discussing preaching to the enemy. This message came about actually about a year or so ago, when the enemy was attacking my family with illness and disease. All three of my children had been fighting fevers and sickness, and I was praying. It was late in the midnight hour. They all were very ill. And as I was praying, this message came to me about preaching to the enemy, about speaking to the enemy. And a lot, we've heard the term about preaching to the choir. And that term typically means to present an idea, perspective, opinion, or argument to an audience that already agrees with it. But we're called to preach to everyone. It's fun to preach the choir and to the amen pew, but we're called to preach to everyone. And during this particular instant, as I began to preach to a very hostile audience, began to preach to that fever and preach to the sickness and tell it what thus says the Lord. And as I began to preach to that illness, when my children woke up the next day, that they were healed of those fevers and those sicknesses. We have to understand that whenever we're in a warfare situation, our obligation isn't necessarily to ask God to enlist his help. Our obligation is to act like sons of God and to manifest and to enforce the kingdom of God when we're going at the enemy. The thing is, the fact of the matter is, God has authorized us and deputized us to overcome any challenge that the enemy would throw at us. Oftentimes we ask God for help, say, God, please do this. And God's saying, you can do this because I've given you authority. If you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit, you have dunamis, explosive dynamite power, the ability to overcome the challenges that the enemy is fighting against you. Two things you should never ask God for. You should never ask God to do something he's already done, and you should never ask God to do something that he's already told you to do. And the fact of the matter is, when it comes to dealing with the adversary, we must learn not to talk to God about our problem, but talk to the problem about our God. And that's kind of what this message is about. And as we do that, we start to uncover a few things. We're called to preach to everybody. That means, yes, people that already agree, but that also means people who don't agree. We see that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. The word reconciled means to balance the book, to make two things say the same thing, to get into agreement with each other. And the Bible has given us the ministry of reconciliation. When we encounter something that is contrary, that's out of balance to what the Word of God says, our objective is to bring things into balance, to make the other thing agree with what God is saying in His Word. We are, as God's ambassadors and God's representatives, we are to represent the information that is in the Scriptures to the situation until it conforms to what the Scripture says it's supposed to be. That when God said, let there be, and there was, the darkness had to conform to the command of let there be light. And we must also start walking in this authority as ambassador of Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. As I just said before, to reconcile means to bring into balance, equality, peace, or to make one thing say the same thing as the other. Everything and everyone needs to be in agreement with what the Word of God says. And when things are not in agreement, we find that in the end, it's going to eventually have to come into agreement because everything is going to have to bow. We see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, that wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, talking about Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess, of things in heaven, I'm sorry, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That one day every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, everyone is eventually going to confess the fact or come into agreement with the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is exactly what we are here to do, is to enforce the supremacy of Jesus Christ's kingship and his lordship on the earth. So when something defies or refuses to come into alignment with what the Word of God says, it either will comply or will be brought to nothing. Now, a good example of this we find in Mark chapter 11, when Jesus encounters the fig tree. And I want you to look at the words in this scripture very closely. The Bible says in Mark 11, verse 12, that, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered, and I have the Greek word there, and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee thereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now notice this. It says that Jesus answered the fig tree. You don't answer something unless it's been talking to you first. What we discover here is that the fig tree was talking to Jesus. The Greek word here, and I'm going to try and pronounce this correctly, is apokrinomai, which means to give an answer to a question proposed, to answer, to begin to speak, but always where something has preceded, either said or done, to which the remarks refer. So this Greek word literally means to respond to something that has been previously stated. So when Jesus walked up to the fig tree was, in a sense, speaking to Jesus. And Jesus answered the fig tree. And the answer that he gave to what the fig tree was saying was that no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever, and his disciples heard it. The fig tree was saying that I am not going to be fruitful and I'm not going to produce. It was not going to meet the needs of its master, which was Jesus. And Jesus answered, said, if that's going to be the case, then no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. We see that the fig tree was, again, talking to Jesus as he approached it. And so when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it was because the fig tree had said something that disagreed or defied what the will of the living God had desired. And Jesus was responding or answering its declaration of unfruitfulness or production of food for himself. Therefore, it was cursed. And Brother Malcolm has a comment or question on this. Let me just come on down.
I wrote about this a while ago. I was confused because, the sentence right before he cursed it, why did it say that because the time of the fig was not yet?
Well, here's the thing. Yes, the scripture does say, I believe in some of the other gospels, that the time of the figs was not yet, which tells you, which this goes along with another scripture. Remember the Bible said that we're supposed to be instant in season and out of season? So the thing is, it's not about seasons, that when the Lord says it's time to produce, even if it's out of season, God expects there to be production. So regardless, even though it was not the season for the fig to produce, because the master who is the Lord of the seasons, who says, let there be and there is, was there. and desired to have fruit, the fig tree was supposed to respond and was supposed to produce fruit, even though it was out of season. And that's why the Bible tells us we're supposed to be instant in season, out of season. We're supposed to preach the word when it's convenient and when it's not convenient, when it's seasonable to do it and when it's not seasonable to do it. We are expected to be fruitful and to produce the fruit of the Spirit and to speak the word in seasons of good times and seasons of bad times, regardless, because the Master has ordained it to be so. So we're not necessarily always under the power of the season. If God says, I don't care what season, if it's winter, I want there to be an apple on this tree. He, as the Master, he has the prerogative to do that. He has the right to request that. Mark 11:20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. He told them to have faith in God. Now, I don't think I put the, nope, I didn't put the next verse. Oh, I did put the next verse. Okay, Mark 11:23 in here. It says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast to sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. That we speak what we believe. Now the thing is, Jesus did not say, fig tree, I curse you in my name. He didn't say that. He just said, you're not going to be fruitful anymore. Cursing something or rebuking something isn't necessarily you saying, I curse you or I rebuke you. It just, curse literally means doomed to failure. That's all it means. And Jesus said, you're doomed to failure. From now on, no man will eat fruit of you anymore. And when he said that, he was, again, responding to what the fig tree apparently was saying to him. And the Bible said that when the apostles saw this, that they were astounded. And Jesus just said, have faith in God. And he said, the very thing I just did, you can also do. If you speak to the mountain and tell it to be removed, to be cast to sea, that it shall remove, as long as there's no doubt in your heart. And it's referring specifically to prayer. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. We're preaching to the enemy here. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. You will speak what you believe. And the reason why that you have not received what you're looking for is because it's, a lot of times we are counteracting the thing that we're trying to receive by speaking negativity and speaking doubt, because that's what you really believe. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. And so you may be quoting scripture and say, I believe this, but then another, I don't know about this and all this stuff. There's doubt. You've just nullified your confession. And you're programming your heart to not fully believe the thing that you're confessing regarding to the word. So we speak what we believe. So now let's take this back to David. When David volunteered to fight Goliath, Saul attempted to persuade David to wear his armor and weapons, but David refused because they didn't fit, and he had never used them before. And David then began preparing himself in his own way for battle. He began preparing himself in his own way for battle. So I'm reminded of a dream. Well, I guess, yeah, it was a dream I had. I think I was in my early teens. I had this dream, and in this dream I got out of bed, and I went to go get like a drink of water. And as I was doing so, I looked outside, and I could see in the driveway that the car lights were on in my brother's car. The interior lights were on. And I was like, I wonder what Paul's doing out there. And so I went out there to go investigate. When I got to the car, I noticed there was a figure that was in the car. I thought something was off, but it didn't quite fully click. There was a figure sitting in the front seat of the car, and the figure was absorbing the light that was inside of the car. And when I got to the car, the figure leapt out of the car and leapt on me, and it was a demonic spirit. And I began to wrestle with this thing in the dream as it was fighting against me. And as it was doing so, it began to drag me down the lawn towards the street. And as it did that, this deep voice was yelling at me in some sort of foreign language, almost like tongues or something like that. And needless to say, I was terrified. I was horrified by this experience. I was overcome by fear. But then I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, preach. Just said, preach, just say the word of this thing. You have authority over this. And I just felt the whole, like a holy indignation rise in me. And I just began to say, in the name of Jesus, and I just began to preach that thing. It was almost like, you ever watch those old Popeye cartoons? Popeye's getting beat up by Bluto. And then he takes the spinach off. He's like, ah, and he rises up. You know, it was like that. It's like God gave me Holy Ghost spinach. And I stood up and I threw that figure off me. And I turned to that voice and I just began to preach at it. And I got so mad. And as I was preaching, it was nighttime. Night turned into day in the dream. And when I woke up preaching. I mean, the Holy Ghost was, I was really fighting something. I woke up out of the bed still preaching. And I realized I have authority. I don't have to accept what the enemy says to me. We need to learn to speak the word of God to the situation. We have authority. One of the things that I really want to emphasize this message is the authority that we have in Christ as being believers in Christ. And the same thing with David, that David, he had to go fight an enemy. And people were trying to tell him, well, you got to fight him this way and using weapons that he was not accustomed to. And as I said, even Sunday, that we must recognize that our adversary is a spiritual entity. And we cannot fight him in our emotions. We cannot fight him with political tactics. We can't fight him with physical weapons. We have to fight him through spiritual weapons. Now, the thing is, what I think is interesting is that David got the ammunition that would eventually kill his adversary in the valley. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 40, that, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. That this particular brook was in a valley. And the word Nacal means a river, brook, valley, or stream, or flood, a stream or brook found in a valley. He got the ammunition to fight the enemy from a river that was deep, that when he was going in a valley. And what I have discovered, that I've been the most resourceful when I've been in the lowest moments of my life. When the enemy has brought me to the lowest, that is when I go to the river that's inside of me and I pull out the rocks, the ammunition that I will need to fight against the adversary. The Bible says that in John chapter 7, verse 38, that he that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they should believe on him, should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. That as I'm going through the valley, that there is a river that can be found deep inside of my own spirit. And inside of the Spirit of God is the ammunition. It's the ammunition, which is the word of God, that'll be used to slay and to shoot down and to kill any giant I'm going through. Whenever you're going through a valley, don't give up. Don't give under. Don't allow the enemy to cause you to despair. But that's when you need to dig deep into the Spirit. Go deep into the river of the flow of the Spirit that's within inside of you. And you'll find the word. You'll find the instruction. You'll find the wisdom and the guidance to fight the giant that you're fighting. Now, I don't know what giant you're facing today. But I tell you this, that the ammunition, the bullets, the word that you need to destroy this giant, it's going to be found deep in prayer. It's going to be found deep in the Spirit of God. The word that you need is in the Spirit of God, and that's only going to come by getting deep, by consecrating yourself, by intensifying your focus in the Spirit, and that's when God will begin to speak to you and give you revelation to fight against the giants that you're confronting. It's when we get deep in the Spirit, even when we're in the valley. David said in Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's as I'm going through the valley, I discover that God has all that I require in order for me to overcome the giant that I'm fighting. David got the rocks, he got the stones that would kill his giant in the valley from a river that was in the valley. Sister John, you have a comment or question on this? Let me just come on down to you.
I have a comment. I was just thinking about the only way you get the river is you got to have time with God to set yourself apart in your life. You can't have a river without having a valley, which where the word of God is. You got to have that valley experience. You got to be the one went through something so that you can set yourself apart, that you can be able to have the word of God inside of you, because the Bible says you have to study to show yourself approved. So the only way you can show yourself approved is by knowing what the word of God says. And once you get to know the word of God, then you have the confidence that you can speak the word of God.
Exactly. You know, the thing is, the rocks were in the river, and God had put those rocks in the river. And as Sister Johnny just said, that you have to deposit the Word of God in your spirit, because the job of the Holy Spirit is to bring to your remembrance. And the thing is, if you've not learned anything, then you have nothing to remember. So that kind of, you got to have some bullets stored away somewhere. And so in those valley moments, when you're just at your worst, you feel like I have nothing left, that's when God will take you to a river that's there that will sustain you through those difficult challenges. But let's go on further here. So now here's the thing. One of the other things we need to understand is that we need to be armed and dangerous. Okay, because if you're born again, you have been equipped with the Holy Spirit to combat the adversary. So that means that to a certain degree, you are armed. But are you dangerous enough to use what you got? Because it's not enough to be armed, but if you're not dangerous enough, you're not crazy enough to pull the trigger. If you're not bold enough, you don't have the faith enough to go and confront your adversary, then the devil's got you. We have to not only be armed, but we have to be dangerous. So if you're going to preach to the enemy, as Sister Johnny was just saying, that you need to have a word. You need to study to show yourself approved. Get yourself in the word. If you know that you're going through something, you know that a challenge is coming, or you're fighting a giant, you need to go get in the word and be willing to use it. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Which is the word of God. What gives the Spirit its edge, it's the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. So the thing is, we want to have a word. If we don't have a word, we can't really fight the enemy. When Satan was being was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, so read in Matthew 4 and also Luke chapter 4, Jesus fought the enemy, not with emotions and a lot of yelling and screaming. He just spoke the word and just said, it is written. And we have to get to that point where we rely on the word of God, we know the word of God, and that we're not going to fall prey to the enemy's tricks. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as I was saying, we're talking about having clear vision. That if you're going to combat the enemy, the word of God is the only thing that's going to be able to discern between the spirit and the soul, the flesh and the spirit, and so on, and the tricks of the enemy. And that's why it's imperative that we commit to memory and we study the word of God. One of the verses I've been meditating on has been Job chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Where it talks about how that I'm not going to step back from God's commandments. It says that I have esteemed the word of God, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. In other words, that I looked at God's word more than me eating. I need it to survive more than I need a meal. We have to get to that place where we're depending on the word of God and not depending on anything else. Because if we don't, that's when the enemy is able to get us. So now I'm really going to point some things out here. This is where it gets interesting. So all this stuff, you've heard all this stuff before, okay? Yes, rocks, slingshot, giant. Yeah, we've all heard that before. Now, here's something that I noticed when I was reading this that kind of got my attention here. 1 Samuel 17:40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. I was reading this earlier. Put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Now, here's what I find interesting. When David went to fight Goliath, he wasn't fighting just Goliath. He was actually fighting two people. There was a second person that was out there, as we just see here in verse 41. I'll read verse 41 again. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. There was a man that was holding a shield that was in front of Goliath, that was in between Goliath and David. Who is this guy? And I have the Hebrew word there. It's a sina, which means a shield or buckler or target. There was a man, he was a shield bearer, who was in between Goliath and David. So David, in a sense, from a natural standpoint, was outnumbered. He wasn't just fighting Goliath, he was fighting a second man as well. Now, this is a very big point, because when you understand who this man is and what he represents in your warfare with your giant, things are going to click. And the key to your victory is dealing with this man. Let's go deeper here. So shield bearer. This man was a shield bearer. He was an armor bearer. Here's some facts about shield bearers back in this time. His job was to protect a captain, a king, or champion in times of peace and always accompanied them in battle. Whenever this champion or king or monarch or royalty went anywhere, the shield bearer was always there, almost like a bodyguard. He had a shield that was always there to protect this particular champion. So whenever Goliath went into battle, this shield bearer was always there to watch his back. 1 Samuel 17. Now let's go to the beginning of the story, all right? At 1 Samuel 17, when Goliath first shows up on the scene. Notice what the scripture says here. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. Now, what you're going to notice here is, if you recall, when Goliath came on the scene and he offered his challenge and said, send a man to fight me. If he wins, we'll become your slaves. If we win, you guys become our slaves. And he did this for 40 days. This shield bearer was there the whole time. Now, that's a very big, big point. Remember that point. The shield bearer was there the whole time. So now, the job of the shield bearer was that he was always with Goliath and there. Every time he made this challenge against the people of Israel. Now, notice this in verse 16, 1 Samuel 17, verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. The shield bearer was there the whole time. Now, the shield bearer, he was sometimes armed not only with a shield, but with two offensive weapons, such as a sword or a spear. So just didn't block shots. He also fought. He fought offensively. Usually was armed with some small weaponry such as a sword or a spear. So again, when David went to go fight Goliath, and remember, the shield bearer was in front of Goliath. So in order for David to get to Goliath, he had to deal with the shield bearer first. Think about that for a minute. The shield that he carried was often large, and the bearer himself was covered in head-to-toe armor. So the shield bearer was very heavily armored. He had a huge shield to block any attacks against whoever he was guarding. He was also had a sword or a spear, and he had tons of armory on himself to protect himself. So this was a dangerous guy. He was not just some, you know, random servant. He was a trained warrior designed to protect whoever it was, such as a champion or a king. In this case, it was Goliath. So Goliath's shield bearer was in front of him, meaning that in order to attack Goliath, he would have to get through him first. Now, 1 Samuel 17, verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. So Goliath is walking towards David, and the shield bearer is walking with him in front of him. He's doing his job. He's protecting Goliath. So now here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Who protected David? Because Goliath, who's, according to some biblical scholars, said he was about 9 feet tall. Was heavily armored with his own shield and spear and sword and so on. And he was armed to the teeth as well. And he had a guy in front of him protecting him. David walked out there in the natural, from what we can see, alone. Who protected David? So although David was a champion, he didn't have anyone to protect him. He was a champion in the eyes of Israel. Therefore, he had no one to attend to him, or did he? So who was David's shield bearer? Now look what Psalm 3, verse 1 says. Look what David himself says. Lord, how art they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. David was also a champion. He also had a shield bearer that was going before him to protect him from Goliath. Now I want to talk about the shield just for a minute. So what was the shield? It says that thou, Lord, art a shield for me. My glory lifts from my head. But what was the shield that the Lord used to protect David? Look what David says in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy sinah, shield and buckler. It's the same word that is used to describe what the shield bearer was holding to protect Goliath. The truth was the shield that the Lord held in front of David. The truth. He says that his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. The truth was shielding David. Now, I think that's quite intriguing here. So the word for shield in 1 Samuel 17, as I said before, is the same word that's used in Psalm 91:4 in talking about being protected from the attacks of the enemy. The truth. What was the truth that David had to protect him, and not think the truth would be what would, God would use to protect David against the Goliath and another natural man that had a shield and a spear and a sword. The truth to find. The truth was the shield that protected him from the attack of Goliath, and what was that truth that protected David from Goliath? And the truth was this, that God was a deliverer, or should I say is a deliverer. What protected David from falling prey to Goliath's intimidating attacks was the truth that God was greater, that God was bigger, and that God had previously delivered him. 1 Samuel 17:36. Look what David says here. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. The very first tactic that the enemy tries to use against us is fear. And once you become afraid, you become more reactionary than proactive, and you make mistakes, and you become paralyzed and vulnerable. The biggest threat that Goliath used was a fear tactic. He was huge, he was well-armored, he had a shield bearer, he had a whole entourage. And because of this, no one would step to Goliath to fight him. But because of that, because David was shielded from the fear by the truth of God being a deliverer, he was not affected by what Goliath was saying or presenting. In the same sense, you're fighting a giant right now, and the thing that's going to protect you from the fear is the truth of God's word, that God is greater than the situation. The truth that shielded David, again, that he was a deliverer, that he would be the one to fight the giant. God was going to be the one to fight the giant. Psalm 34 verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. That's the truth. Every situation, whatever your giant is, your giant could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be psychological, it could be sinful, it could be spiritual, whatever. Whatever your giant is, you must recognize the truth that God is a deliverer. Because we often lose the fight before we even get into it because we think we're already beat because the giant is so big. But the Bible said that you need to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Which is what I have right here, John 8:32. I forgot that was in there. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now here's where it gets interesting. So if you're going to preach, you need to know the truth. So if you're going to get into a battle with the enemy, you need to know the truth, because the devil, as I've said Sunday, is so tricky and so deceptive that he will get you intimidated. He'll get you running from pillar to post, running all over the place, trying to handle your circumstance. So you need to know the truth of God's word so that you'll not fall for his ploys. So you'll not be deceived and manipulated by what he's trying to do. If you're going to step to the enemy and preach, you better know the truth. Because when Jesus encountered the enemy, the devil quoted scripture too. The devil often counterfeits the things of God. So if truth was what shielded David, then what was it that shielded Goliath? A lie. Now, here's where it gets really interesting here. So if the shield that protected David was the truth, then the shield that protected Goliath was a lie. I'm going to repeat that statement just again. If the truth was what shielded David, then it is a lie that shields Goliath. And once we remove the lie out of the way and we see him for what he really is, he is vulnerable for us to engage him. And what the enemy does is he puts this front up, a shield bearer, that is a lie and a deception that says God can't heal you, or God can't save you, or God can't rescue you. And that's why when you go to engage the enemy, you think you're just dealing with the giant, but you're also dealing with the lie that he has put in front of you to say that you can't win. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. The devil is a liar. And his primary tactic is fear and deception. He hides behind that shield, that shield of fear and lies and deception, so that when you're fighting him, you're thinking you've already lost. And you're not penetrating through that lie, and you're not really in faith. You still have doubts of whether or not you can beat this thing. And because of that, you're getting beaten back and you're losing. You've got to deal with the shield bearer before you can deal with the giant. You've got to get out of the way the lies that the enemy has told you before you can fully address the giant or the demon or the devil that you're fighting. Until you remove the lies and the deceptions out of the way, you will fall into deception and miss the point. Sister Johnny, hold up. I'm coming.
You know, the only way to deal with the lie is to know the truth, because the Bible say that Jesus say that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so once you know the truth about who Jesus really is, then you're able to counterfeit the lie.
Exactly. And that's why, because since David knew the truth, that's why when he went to Goliath, he was not afraid of him. Because the lie was so intimidating and so scary and fearful. But because David was shielded by the truth of God's word, he didn't walk in fear, he walked in faith. And then that also, the truth is what guided the ammunition of the sling to hit the target, which I'm jumping ahead of myself. But remove the shield, kill the giant. Remove the shield, kill the giant. Remove the lies that the enemy has told you. And once those are out of the way, you can deal with the giant. So in order to kill your giant, you must first defeat his shield bearer, which is the lie that the enemy is greater than you are, and that he is the victor. So many times we're fighting a situation that looks impossible. Looks like there's no way out. There's no way I can get delivered out of this. There's no way this problem can be solved. And as long as that seed is planted in your mind, you will always be in doubt and unbelief, and you will not be able to fight effectively. Once you remove the lie out of the way and you get into faith, remember what we just read earlier in Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast to sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. The tactic of the enemy is to get you to second guess yourself and get us to doubt. The word doubt literally means to stop to analyze. And we literally are experiencing paralysis by analysis, trying to figure out all the variables and all the ways to deal with the situation instead of getting to the truth of God's word, removing the deceptions out of the way. And we're shadow boxing with things that we shouldn't even be dealing with because we're operating under a spirit of deception. You've got to deal with the lies that the enemy has told you. But the truth of the matter is, the word of God says in 1 John 4:4, that ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've got to get that in your spirit. I'm stronger than this. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That idea that I'm a champion, that literally it says anyone who's born of God overcomes the world, means I'm born to win. Winning is in my DNA because I've got a blood transfusion from the cross, and his DNA, which conquered death, hell, and the grave and sin, was transfused to me. And his blood now flows through my veins. So when I step into the ring to box with the devil, I have the attitude, I have the DNA, the genetics of a winner. I've got the right hook of Muhammad Ali, and the jab of Mike Tyson is in me. I've got it in me. I've got the DNA of a victor. That's got to get in your spirit. Quit identifying yourself as a loser, as the underdog. Quit identifying yourself as someone who's already defeated. Satan was defeated at the cross 2,000 years ago. But we get into the ring. Oh, it's hopeless. I don't know if I'm going to make it. And despairing. That's the shield bearer that you're dealing with. That's the shield bearer. 1 Samuel 42:41. Now let's go back to my main text. With that information in mind, let's go back to the main text. So, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. Now look at the first thing that Goliath does. Goliath starts preaching. He says, and the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Goliath began to preach his message. And he preached the message standing behind a shield bearer. Standing behind the shield bearer, he had this big persona of the champion. You're coming at me with your little puny weapons, your slingshot and your stone, you're weak in nothing. And the Bible says that he cursed David by his gods. And the Philistines said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And he's saying this, standing behind the shield bearer. You're so tough, but you got your man standing out in front of you. You see how the devil is? Oh, I'm so big and bad, but you got your whole entourage. Let's take your entourage away and then we'll see how you do. That he's making these statements, standing behind a fully armed man with a huge shield and a sword and a spear that's got his front. He's making these statements and cursing him. See how much of a coward the enemy is? You're this big 9 foot tall giant, but yet you got to have a bodyguard in front of you to talk to me. You understand what I'm saying? The devil has to put on this show that he's bigger and better than you. And he's cursing you behind his man that's in front of him. Think about that for a minute. He says, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to throw your body to the fowl of the air and the beast of the field are going to eat your corpse. So the real war here was not one of swords but of words and of gods. Goliath was preaching to David from behind the protection of his shield bearer, which was the lie. Satan will be whispering in your ear, lies, lies. It's a war of truth versus lies. And he did this as the means to curse and attack David, but because David's shield of truth was so firm, the attacks didn't faze him. Get this, you're a 17-year-old boy, the entire nation is watching you in fear. You're fighting someone that nobody wants to fight, not even the king wants to fight. You're fighting a giant who's 9 foot tall, who's some war giant, you know, champion, and he's got a bodyguard in front of him. He is fully armed with swords and spear. All you have is a stick and a slingshot and a stone. But David was not fazed by that because he had the shield of God's truth in front of him. So now, likewise, when our giant tells us that it's going to destroy us, it should also have no effect. When the situation looks impossible, what you're looking at is the shield bearer. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, says the Lord. The enemy is condemning you and cursing you by his gods behind the lie. But no weapon is going to be that formed against is going to prosper. And every tongue, his curses will fail. Why? Because I know the truth. I know the truth. Because I know the truth, what you say doesn't matter because you're a liar. And I don't buy anything you're saying to me right now. David was not intimidated by this because he was shielded by the truth. So David said, okay, that was a nice little sermon. Let me step to the pulpit for a second. Remember, the title of this message is Preaching to the Enemy. We need to learn to preach to the enemy. Now look what David says. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And the word in the Hebrew is amar, which literally means to answer, to command, to tell, to call, and to promise. David was preaching. He was commanding. He was speaking to Goliath. David was not praying anymore. He's not saying, oh God, rescue me. Oh God, save me. He was speaking to the enemy. Now, I want you to look very closely here what happens. This is very interesting. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is saved. Notice that David said that I come to you in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower because the name of the Lord represents the name of truth. It's my shield and it's my buckler. Now, David one-upped Goliath. When Goliath spoke to David, he said, I'm going to take your body. I'm going to feed you to the feast, the beast of the field and the fowl of the air. David one-upped him. Dave, look what David says. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts. Now, I want you to notice something here. He said, you said you're going to give my carcass to the beast of the field. He said, notice this, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day. He said, I'm not just going to take you, I'm going to take all y'all out. I'm going to feed every last one of you jokers to the beast of the field. I'm going to kill all y'all. Not just Goliath. I'm taking all of you guys out. Do you understand the confidence that David, why did he have such confidence? Because he knew the truth. Do you understand how much the devil lies to us? I really want to emphasize this point. That the reason why we're shaking in our boots and we're scared and we can't sleep at night because we bought the lie. David wasn't playing that. He had such trust in God. He said, I'm not only going to kill you, Satan. I'm going to kill all your minions. I'm going to kill every last one of you guys. I'm going to wipe you all out. He said, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly, he's like, I'm going to embarrass y'all. I'm going to do this in front of my whole family. All my posse is going to watch this. I'm going to punk you out in front of everybody. He said, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Notice what a sermon David preached. David spoke the truth. That's all he did. He got in his pulpit. He responded to the lie. He preached the word of God to Goliath. So he one-upped him. Now, what's interesting here is, we too should be like-minded that we are not only going to defeat our present giant, but also all of its allies to set others free. A lot of times you think you're fighting just for yourself. A lot of the demons that you're fighting isn't just because of you, it's because of your influence. Because if Satan can deal with you, then he can also affect other people in the church. He's not just fighting you, he's fighting all of us. An attack on one of us is an attack on all of us. And that's why you've got to beat this giant, because it's not just about you. This is about your future. This is about your destiny. This is about your ministry. This is about the rest of the body of Christ. We have to contend with him. And we must have an attitude, I'm going to be offensive. I'm not just going to take out my problem, but I'm going to chase you till you're out of the church, till you're out of my family, till you're out of my neighborhood, till you're out of my city. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. Where's the shield bearer? Let's read the story very carefully now. 1 Samuel 17, 48. David has just finished his sermon. He's taken his seat. The offering's already been taken up. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Notice this. David ran at him. He's like, it's about time. You finally shut up. Now it's my time. Let's do this. He was itching to fight this guy. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Where's the shield bearer? Because if you remember, Goliath's shield bearer was standing in front of him. So what happened to him? Goliath's shield bearer was in front of him, meaning he was in between him and David. What happened to Goliath's shield bearer? Why didn't he stop David's stone from hitting Goliath? Remember, the shield bearer was in between David and Goliath. David ran at Goliath. Goliath also ran. And whenever Goliath would run or walk, his shield bearer would go also with him. But we notice that after David gets done preaching, there's no shield bearer there anymore. What happened to him? I got a few theories. Now, the script doesn't tell me what happened to him. I'm going to just give you some possibilities of what could have happened. Here's some possibilities. Number one, when Goliath attacked David, he got in front of his shield bearer to fully engage him in combat. And you know what happens when you say the truth to Satan? When the lies of the enemy are exposed, he's got nothing to hide behind for protection, so he's forced to engage you in combat. This is when the warfare can sometimes become the most intense, Because Satan throws a demonic temper tantrum. You've exposed him. You say, I ain't buying it, Satan. I'm standing on the word of God. I'm saying, thus says the Lord, and I ain't going nowhere, and I'm going to fight you. So then the devil says, okay, I can't trick him anymore. I can't get him to doubt anymore. I can't deceive him anymore. I can't do all this stuff anymore. Now I must fully engage him. So what happened? The giant came out from the lie. I've exposed you. So now the lie is gone. So now the giant has nothing to protect himself anymore from me. But that's when the warfare can get the most intense. Right when you really make a stand for what God says, that's when the devil will start hitting you with everything he's got. That's when the warfare can become the worst. Why? Because the devil knows he's about to lose, and so he's throwing a temper tantrum. You look when Jesus cast out devils. That's when the Bible says that the spirit would tear at people and cause them to foam and roll on the floor. Why? Because he knew that he was lost. He said, I'm just going to make a ruckus before I go. The enemy is defeated. And you think that because things are getting bad or getting worse as you're standing in God's word that you're actually about to lose. No, he's about to lose. He's scared. He's scared. He's afraid. And he's throwing a temper tantrum, and he's trying to do the most damage as he can before he has to go. But I ain't buying that. So that's number one, that Goliath came in front of his shield bearer, so that's why the shield bearer didn't protect him. Possibility number two, David's stone was too fast or powerful to block with the shield. When David slung that stone under the power and the spirit of God, it was so powerful that the shield bearer couldn't stop it. And I want to tell you that the devil can do nothing to stop the word of God rightly divided and spoken against him under the power of the Holy Ghost. When you really stand firm and you say, thus says the Lord, under the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that the devil can do to stand it. There's no lie, no deception, no demonic horde that can stop the word of God spoken to him under the power of the Holy Spirit. He can't stop it. The shield bearer might have got knocked over himself when that rock ricocheted off him and hit Goliath. He can't stop it. That's possibility number two. Possibility number three. Oh, I forgot to finish number two. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? God's word is described as like a hammer that chisels away, that breaks rocks and shatters it into pieces. When you keep standing on the word of God and keeps quoting the word of God, keep meditating on the word of God, staying steadfast and consistent in prayer, you are breaking the defenses and the lies of the enemy where he has nothing left. What does the scripture says? That the gates of hell shall not prevail. His defenses are eliminated when the church rises up in its authority and its identity under the power of the Spirit of God. He has nothing to defend himself with. Possibility number three.
Oh, okay. What happened here?
The shield bearer fled because of the words of David, who said he would kill him as well as Goliath for the intensity of his assault. Because remember, David didn't just threaten Goliath. He said, I'm killing you too. And he's like, deuces, I'm out of here playing this dude. This dude's crazy. And when you speak the truth, you find out how much of a coward the devil is. You find out how much of a coward the devil is. That David was so intense in his assault, because remember, it says that David ran at the Philistine. He ran at him with such intensity that it could be possible that the shield bearer literally took tail and ran. He said, man, you're on your own on this one. You're big enough, you can handle him. I'm out of here. Now think about this. David defeated not only Goliath, but he defeated his henchman, his bodyguard. And in doing so, by defeating those two things, he defeated the entire army. You must deal with the shield bearer. You're trying to get at the giant, but you've not dealt with the shield of his lies first. And because of that, you get into unbelief, you get into doubt, you get into despair, because your attacks are being blocked by the shield of lies. But when you get to the point where you say, I don't buy it anymore, that's when there's enough propulsion behind the word of God being rightly divided into the spirit of God that it penetrates the lie. You've got to preach the enemy. Notice the shield bearer was gone after David got done preaching. And that's the way it's supposed to be. When I get done preaching, when I close my Bible and I finish my text, the lies should be gone. Satan's demonic imps that have been assigned to me should be gone. And I'm going to deal with the giant right now, right here. You got to learn to preach to the enemy. So the shield bearer is gone. 1 Samuel 17, verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head thereof. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. When the lie was gone, the giant was gone, and then the army was gone. So now here's the thing. Either way, after David had finished preaching, the shield bearer either wasn't there or was ineffective to protect Goliath or stop David. In the same sense, when we strip the devil of his lies with the truth of the word of God, Satan has nothing to defend himself with or nor attack us with. He's got nothing. And as I said before, the fight isn't just about us. Notice this. 1 Samuel 17, verse 52. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose. Notice this. Now, also, his whole posse is like, oh, yeah, we can beat him. We're with you, David. Like, where were you at a few moments ago? I was out here by myself. Right? Now, I'm going to explain why this happened. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Sherim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Now, notice how the rest of the army of Israel suddenly began to engage the Philistines after David had defeated Goliath. Any one of them could have taken on Goliath, but didn't because they were terrified of him. However, once the lie that Goliath and his gods were greater was destroyed, they suddenly were empowered to fight and win. And in the same sense, when we destroy one of the lies of the enemy, it inspires the rest of our brothers and sisters in Christ to fight against Satan. So here's the thing. Remember, Goliath made the challenge for 40 days straight, and nobody would step to him. No one would challenge him. And if you remember, every time Goliath went out there, the shield bearer was there too. The reason why no one would fight Goliath, because there was a shield of lies that was there. But once David dealt with the lie, suddenly everyone could see the truth, and then they got the courage to fight themselves. When you fight the enemy and you defeat him and you expose his lies and you show him that God is greater and stronger, it opens the eyes of our brothers and sisters to also see the truth of who they are in Christ and that they themselves can fight and defeat their enemies as well. Let's stand. I'm done. I hope I've encouraged you to preach to the enemy. When David got done preaching, the shield bearer was gone. And once the shield bearer was gone, Goliath was done. He was done. It's imperative that you protect yourself also with the shield of God's truth. What protected David was that God was his shield, and God, who is the truth, stood between him and the lie. If you try to engage the lies of the enemy in your own flesh, in your own strength, you will be deceived. And you will fall prey to his attacks. But if you allow God to be your shield and your buckler and to shield you with his truth, and you cover yourself with the spirit of prayer, you'll be able to see through the deceptions of the enemy and defeat the giant. Whatever giant you're fighting today, I want you to understand it's not just the giant you're fighting, it's also the lie that you can't beat the giant. And until you get rid of that lie, you will not be able to win. Because it's by faith that we fight. It's by faith that we enable the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not in faith, the devil will get you every time. So, and faith is built upon the Word of God, which is the truth. So it's imperative today, church. Whatever giant you're fighting, it may look impossible. This situation may look ridiculous. It may look the most intimidating thing you've ever seen. You couldn't even fathom something worse than this. This looks horrible. This thing is huge. This thing is it's got a whole entourage. It's a lie. Don't believe the lie. It's the shield bearer. Deal with that lie with the Word of God, which says that I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. Right? That what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Stand on the word. Preach to the enemy. Look the devil in the eye and you start saying, thus says the Lord. This is the truth. This is what God says about the situation. I don't receive your testimony. It's a lie. I don't receive anything you have to offer. It's a lie. And by the blood of Jesus, I defeat you. And I thrust you out of my life, out of my family, out of my marriage, out of my finances, out of my church. Stand on the word of God. Get a 2020 vision and see the truth. And when you do that, that's when you're going to walk in victory. Praise God. Let us pray. We're going to dismiss. I hope this blessed someone and encouraged you. And that you'll start preaching to the enemy. Start saying the word of God. In the most adverse situations and circumstances, start preaching to the enemy. Start saying the word. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Start saying and speaking the word of God. Heavenly Father, right now we thank you. We thank you for your truth. For God, you said in your word that the words of the Lord are right and all of his works are done in truth. Father, right now we stand upon that word. We stand upon the word, oh God, that you have healed our bodies, that you have delivered us from all the attacks of the enemy. We will not fall prey to the things and the devices of Satan. And Father, that we'd see through his lies. We're going to stand on the word of God. We're going to speak the word of God. And we're going to walk in victory. We're going to conquer him. And we're going to defeat him. Correction, we've already defeated him because you defeated him at the cross. And Father, we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for the victory. We give you all the praise because you've won the victory. The victory is already won. We love you and thank you. Hallelujah. We give you the praise today. And in Jesus' name, let the church living God say, amen. You are dismissed. One last thing. Be sure that you leave an offering before you go. And also be sure to see Sister Brownie to see if you can assist with giving people rides home. So God bless you. Be prayerful. We'll see you Thursday for our prayer meeting at 7:30.